Now, in this constellation and setting here, we have Regulus, which is in his heart area, shown there in his right foreleg. Regulus treading underfoot. Denebola, the judge, or the Lord who cometh. These star names all come down to us today. Hydra, that's the fleeing serpent, he is abhorred. And the crater on his back is the cup. The living creature, like a lion, is at once both disciplining and defending Israel. Now, I want you to see that, because you're going to see that each of these creatures, each of these seraphim, have a sort of a double duty. They have a double duty. And the lion is at once both a disciplinarian and a defender. He plays two parts. And if you don't see that, that's a little hard to untangle a zodiac if you don't. All right, look at Hosea 5:13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to Assyria and sent to King Jareb, but he is not able to heal you, neither will he cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will carry off, and there shall be none to deliver. See, there he's going to discipline Israel. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction. They will seek me earnestly. Come and let us return unto Jehovah, for he hath torn. See, this is the lion of discipline. And he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live before him. Now, Hosea 11:9, I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not come in wrath. They shall walk after Jehovah, who will roar like a lion, for he will roar, and the children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling as a bird out of Egypt, as a dove out of the land of Assyria, and I will make them to dwell in their houses, saith the Lord. Now look at another kind, Joel 3:14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of Jehovah is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. And Jehovah will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But Jehovah will be a refuge unto his people and a stronghold to the children of Israel. See, there he's defending his people. So shall ye know that I am Jehovah your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. So the lion is regarded as the king of beasts, and Solomon made him lions for his throne. 1 Kings 10:18. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory, and overlaid it with the finest gold. There were 6 steps to the throne, and the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions standing beside the stays. And 12 lions stood there on the one side, and upon the other upon the 6 steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. All right, now we come to the calf of the bullock. So we got one seraphim with the lion. So this seraphim has charge over Israel's discipline and has charge over Israel's defense. Now, the next calf, ox or bullock, it's not as clear. True, the bull appears in the zodiac and is a common animal for sacrifice, but it was also worshipped in Egypt. So we have the bull god Apis. Now, in Taurus, this one here, Taurus is down on the zodiac in the museum also. We have not more stars. Aldebaran, the leader or governor. El Naph, wounded or slain. So we see two aspects altogether. Look at Numbers 7. These were the princes of the tribes. These are they that were over them that were numbered. And they brought their oblation before Jehovah, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen. A wagon for every 2 of the princes, and for each one an ox. And they presented them before the tabernacle. So each of the princes of Israel brought 1 ox, 12 in all, for service in the tabernacle. Ezekiel 1:7. Their feet were straight feet, the sole of their feet was like the sole of calf's foot, and they sparkle like burnished brass. Excuse me. The sole of the feet of the cherubim was like calf's feet, that is, cloven feet. Now coming to page 28. Solomon made a molten sea resting on 12 oxen. Now, I put this drawing of it. They're not all alike. You understand, we don't have it. And this is supposed form of the molten sea or the great laver made by Solomon for the temple. It's estimated to hold 15,000 gallons of water. To give you an idea, that's the same as is in our pool out there. There's 15,000 gallons in the pool. So that gives you an idea how big this sea was. It gives you some idea anyway. Of course, it's a different shape. 2 Chronicles 4:2. Also, he made the molten sea of 10 cubits from brim to brim, round in compass, and the height thereof was 5 cubits, and a line of 30 cubits compassed it round about. And under it was the likeness of oxen, which did compass it round about for 10 cubits, compassing the sea round about. The oxen were in two rows, cast when it was cast. It stood upon 12 oxen, 3 looking toward the north, 3 looking toward the west, 3 looking toward the south, and 3 looking toward the east. And the sea was set upon them above, and all their hinder parts were inward. So it gives you a pretty good description. And it was a handbreadth thick, and the brim thereof was wrought like the brim of a cup, like the flower of a lily. It received and held 3,000 baths. And that's estimated at 15,000 gallons. So Solomon fell into error. It says, this is Josephus. It's interesting that Josephus says this. Solomon fell into error when he made the images of brazen oxen that supported the brazen sea, and the images of lions about his own throne. See, Josephus accused him of falling into idolatry, you see, in doing this. Now we come to 2 Samuel 7 and the postage stamp of David. David was not to build the temple. This was left to Solomon. While we are well acquainted with the name Solomon, we do not remember that God gave Solomon a new name. Now look at 2 Samuel 7 first. It came to pass, when the king dwelt in his house, and Jehovah had given him rest from all his enemies round about, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thy heart, for Jehovah is with thee. And it came to pass the same night that the word of Jehovah came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith Jehovah, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Now, this shows you a very interesting passage, and I wanted it in here for this reason, to show you that the temples, Solomon's temple, Herod's temple, were not God's will. God permitted it, and God gave them direction for it. But the tabernacle is the real picture of everything we're studying, and that's why we have our models here. Nowhere else in the world do we have anything like this, so we can keep looking at and learning from. Now, he says, For I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all places, the tent is the top. By the way, the tent is the goat's hair in the model. Those of you that know a little of what it looks like, you can't all walk up and see it right now. And the tabernacle, the mishkan, is the linen one underneath. The linen one underneath is the tabernacle. And the goat's hair is the tent. The blue and the red leather covers are the coverings, the weatherproof coverings for the tent. Okay? So it's quite specifically laid out. In all places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to be shepherd of my people Israel, saying, Why have ye not built me a house of cedar? He's asking him, Did I ever ask you to build me a cedar house? I told you what to build me in the first place. He showed them the heavenly one, and this is what he wanted. Now therefore, thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, that thou shouldst be prince over my people, over Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee. And I will make thee a great name, like unto the name of the great ones that are in the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in their own place and be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as at the first. And as from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I will cause thee to rest from all thine enemies. Moreover, Jehovah telleth thee that Jehovah will make thee a house, When thy days are fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee that shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now this postage stamp that came out with King David postage stamp was a long time they were hesitating for some reason. I never knew why. It was a long time being issued. But it says there, and David administered justice and equity to all the people. And of course, he is coming back. David is coming back, and when he's resurrected, he will be king of Israel. And the Lord Jesus will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the specific king of Israel will be David. He will take up where he once left off. 2 Samuel 12:24. David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her, and she bare a son. If you remember, her first son the Lord took, because the first son was conceived in adultery, and he took that child. And he called his name Solomon. Now notice, Jehovah loved him, that is Solomon. And he sent for the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, for Jehovah's sake. Now Jedidiah, according to Gesenius, means the delight of Jehovah. And that's Solomon. Now the temple with all the furniture was accepted by God. 2 Chronicles 6:32. Moreover, concerning the foreigner that is not of thy people Israel, when he shall come from a far country for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand and thine outstretched arm, when they shall come and pray toward this house, then hear thou from heaven, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the foreigner calleth to thee for, that all the peoples of the earth may know thy name, and fear thee as doth thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have built is called by the name. 2 Chronicles 7:1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of Jehovah filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of Jehovah, because the glory of Jehovah filled Jehovah's house, and all the children of Israel looked on when the fire came down, and the glory of Jehovah was upon the house. And they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, and worshipped, and gave thanks unto Jehovah, saying, For he is good, for his loving kindness endureth forever. Now we're still on the bullock. The bullock heads the list of Israel's burnt offerings. Now this is important that you know this. I mentioned this to you the other night, but let me do it a little bit more elaborately. Now the burnt offerings in the Septuagint is the Greek word holokautoma. Now that is in DeVries Dictionary, Holocaust. That's the word Holocaust. Now Leviticus 1:3, if his oblation be burnt offering, that's the word Holocaust, of the herd, he shall offer it male without blemish. He shall offer it at the door of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before Jehovah, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. He shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him, and he shall kill the bullock before Jehovah. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall present the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is at the door of the tent of meeting. Now, this bullock, the Septuagint, Moskos, the same word is in Revelation 4:7. Same word. Okay, now 2 Samuel 7:23. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem unto himself for a people, and to make him a name, and to do great things for you, and terrible things for thy land, before thy people whom thou redeemest to thee out of Egypt, from the nations and their gods. And thou didst establish to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Jehovah, becamest their God. So we see the national Israel in two phases. Again from the ox. Exalted as a nation, heading up all world powers, remember the star Aldebaran, back on page 27, the leader or governor. Many scriptures attest to this phase. When Israel disobeyed God, although still loved of God, they went as a nation into worldwide diaspora. No longer able to offer burnt offerings in the temple, the people themselves became the burnt offering. Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of Jehovah is the death of his saints. Jeremiah 37, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And Jacob's trouble was the Holocaust of Germany. That's the primary use of it. Along the side, it extends probably greater than that. And there you see a Holocaust stamp. It's called the Holocaust stamp of 1973, and it says, "These I remember." And these are the people that died as a Holocaust. This dual role of Israel is given in Deuteronomy 28. "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of Jehovah thy God, to observe to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that Jehovah thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come unto thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of Jehovah thy God. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of Jehovah thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." So the second living creature, the one like to a calf, I believe has to do with this twofold cloven-footed walk of Israel nationally. You see? If they walk right, then they're going to be blessed. If they walk against God, then the curses come upon them. And so it represents Israel in that fashion. Now we come to the third. The face as of a man is the third living creature. Not like a man. To be like a man would imply that this living creature had a sinful nature. So he has to be very careful about the wording. Not like a man. As a man. As a man had after the fall in the Garden of Eden. This living creature by God's throne has no such fallen nature, yet understands man and ministers God's favor or chastening to man. So let's take a look at this cherubim. I'm trying to establish for you, you see, the seraphim. I'm trying to establish the ministry of these four seraphim for you. All right? Psalm 8:4. "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him but little lower than God, and crownest him with glory and honor, and makest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." Now, one aspect God considers of man is how men treat the Jews. Look at Psalm 14. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Jehovah looked down from heaven upon the children of man to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek after God. They are all gone aside. They are together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon Jehovah? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye put to shame the counsel of the poor, because Jehovah is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When Jehovah bringeth back the captivity of his people, then shall Jacob rejoice, and Israel shall be glad." And that, of course, is what we're seeing the beginning of now in the present regathering. Believing that Revelation 4 is a view of God's counsel regarding Israel, not Gentiles, it would seem that this third living creature deals with men individually. This being has a face as of a man. There are three divisions of Jews. Now, I want to try and get this across to you so you see this. I can't go very far because it'll take too long. There are three divisions of Jews. They don't divide like Gentiles. Gentiles really divide into two divisions. There's the Gentiles that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Gentiles who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really that simple. Now, it's not that easy with Jews. There are three divisions. Those of their father the devil, John 8:44. Those, now watch, petrified in heart to preserve a national Israel. Now they're different. I'll talk about it in just a minute. I'll give you a little bit. Those who believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Now we've got this in the Hebrews commentary, and we haven't got far enough along to have done it for you in the Hebrews commentary yet. So now we're betwixt the middle. But what you've got there, Israel is a very peculiar people in many ways, because God is doing three different things all at the same time with Israel. Those whom Satan intervened with
and they followed and obeyed Satan, those Jews are their father the devil. They're the ones we come up against when we gather before him all nations, and he shall separate them as sheep from goats. Those are the goats. Those are the Jews that are goats. When he shall separate them, I've told you so many times, he shall separate them is not the nations. It's not the nations. It does not modify nations. It modifies his servants, the Jews, that he left in charge. And there's a great number of Jews, and if you follow Israel today with what's going on in Israel, and you're reading the Post, and you're keeping up with these things, you cannot help but see this element in Israel. They paraded the other day in favor of the PLO, right in the middle of Israel. And this is this group. They'll be cast out. That's that group. They're a hardened group, and they're going to be cast out. Now, you've also got the group of Jews, very small in number compared to the others, very small in number, who believe that Jesus is the Messiah and believe this with all their heart. They are small in number, but that group of Jews made up the nucleus of the New Testament church. It was that group to which Gentiles were engrafted. They are of the true faith of Abraham. Now you've got the third group of Jews, which is by far the largest, by far. And that group of Jews has been particularly petrified, not scared, petrified like a petrified forest, hardened like the hardening of the trees. You know what I mean? That's the word petrified, not scared, petrified. And this mass of Jews have been petrified so they couldn't receive the gospel. Why? He talked to them in parables, so they wouldn't believe. He didn't want them to believe. This idea that God wants them all to believe and get saved is foolishness, because he doesn't want them to believe and get saved. He wants them the way they are. Why? Okay, it's very simple, really. The Lord has many promises about Israel going back to the land. Now, these terrorist type of Jews wouldn't have ever gone back to the land in the first place. They wouldn't go back. They have been the ones that have been making the people of the world so down on Jews. It's this group that behaves so ill that the people take it out on all Jews. The number is small, but they take and make people object to Jews generally because of their evil disposition. Some of them are in jails all over the place. They're in jails in Israel. They aren't without these kind of corruptors. They've got the same thing we do. And they've got them in jail, too. Now, that bunch has hurt Israel a lot. They don't want to go back. They would stay wherever they could be crooked. And they wouldn't care about ever going back to Israel. And the Jew who believes that Jesus is the Messiah, he doesn't have to go back to Israel at all, because he becomes part of the body of Christ. So why does he want to go back? He's looking forward to the coming of the Lord, when the Lord will put him back, of course, at the time of the rain. That's easy. Okay? Now, that meant that in order to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies and regathering of Israel, the end of the times of the Gentiles, and all these things that had to come, there had to be Jews that would do it. So he purposely hardened Jews to the gospel. They're beloved of the Father's sake, and they're hardened for the gospel's sake, in order to have a group of Jews, a great mass of Jewry, which would still be brought back into the land, that would keep the covenant relationship with God. They keep circumcision. They keep Passover. We've met many of them, of course, in the synagogue. And you can't help but wonder, why don't all of them turn to the Lord Jesus? Well, because God won't let them turn to the Lord Jesus. It's quite obvious. He doesn't want them to turn to the Lord Jesus yet. When they fulfill what he has in store for them, and they're doing it constantly, and they're being called back into the land, and as they get back in the land and build up the state of Israel, and the Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled, and God brings the victory, and then God gives them the land clear to the Euphrates River, and then he raises all those that have kept this covenant relationship before, and they're all raised. I've shown you lots of scriptures like that. And they're all raised up, and then the Lord comes. He looks on, they look on him whom they pierced. And we're going to see more of the mourning of Israel in a little while. And they look on him whom they pierce, and so all Israel shall be saved. Not some of Israel or those of Israel that are alive, all Israel, of the Israel of the faith of Abraham. Those that have kept faith of Abraham in this group. And so they will be the ones that will be basically Israel. They'll turn to the Lord. That's why you have in the second coming, at the what we call the rapture, and that's a perfectly good word. It's not in the Bible. Perfectly good word. And you have in the rapture those having fallen asleep in Jesus, New Testament Christians. And I go through this about every time anybody comes. I try to get them untangled. But the New Testament Christians, if you die today, your body is done forever, forgotten. You can throw it any place you want. That body will never be resurrected again. Your body is eternal in the heavens. Paul says he longs to be unclothed, that he might be clothed upon with the body for the Spirit in the heavens. So, Thessalonians says that those having fallen asleep in Jesus, God will lead with Jesus. They're not coming out the other way. They're coming, he's leading them with Jesus. And they come in the cloud. Now, it says, and the ones in Messiah, they've got in Christ, but that's in Messiah, shall rise first. That's the souls of all of the Jews under the altar, and it is not the word rise. It's the word anistemi. Now, I've been trying to separate anistemi and agero for you for a long time, and I hope some of you are gradually catching on. Agero is used for a New Testament Christian. Anistemi is never used for a New Testament Christian. Anistemi is used for an Old Testament Christian. And when Jesus talked of raising the Lord Jesus Christ, God talked of raising the Lord Jesus Christ, he used agero for the Lord Jesus Christ exactly 48 times, exactly like the tabernacle. That's not accidental. And then on top of that, when Jesus speaks of standing for Israel, he speaks of anistemi, standing again. Jesus never said he'd rise agero. He said he'd stand again. And so he did. He stood again upon the earth. And so all of this is being tied together. So that big mass of Israel will then be receiving their bodies. And when they get their resurrected bodies, together with the people living, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air with all those New Testament Christians coming with them. And they'll then all come back. The word is never used any other way. They'll all come back to the earth to rule. And that's as simple as that. I don't see that there's any real problem. The three groups are there from Scripture as plain as day. All right, now let's go a little further. But you do need to know that. All right? Now, the final work toward this end will be the coming of Elijah. And we looked for Elijah at the door last night, remember? Night before. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel, even statutes and ordinances. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of Jehovah come, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And then when Jesus the Messiah comes, all Israel of the face of Abraham will be saved. That's Romans 11:26. I hesitate to say that any of the constellations represent this aspect of these living creatures. Much of the knowledge of the stars has been lost long ago. God named the stars, Psalm 147. Jehovah doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He counteth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by names. The word there isn't in there at all. Cross it out. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Jehovah upholdeth the meek. He bringeth the wicked down to the ground. We'll have to wait there till our next session. Thank you.